The word gospel translates to news that brings joy. But this isn't just any news. A gospel is news that changes a life forever. After being invaded and enslaved by Persia, Greece won two decisive battles at Marathon and Solonus. The Greeks sent out heralds, also called evangelists, to proclaim the good news to the cities. We have fought for you. We have won. And now you're no longer slaves. You're free. The reality is that we are all slaves, slaves to sin and slaves to death. We are slaves in need of good news. Enter Jesus, God's Son, fully God, fully man, bringing news that would change our lives forever. His news was this: I am the divine, come to you to do what you could not do for yourself. I will take what you deserve so you can have what I deserve. You have no idea how much it will cost me, but you also cannot imagine the depths of my love for you. It is a gift that I give freely. So repent. Repent from all the ways you've run from me and follow me. Follow me because I am the only way to eternal life. Follow me because I'm the Savior you've been looking for. Follow me because I have authority over everything, yet I have humbled myself for you. Follow me because I died on a cross for you, because I'm your true love and your true life. This is my good news for you. This is my gospel, that you have been saved by grace and that you are slaves no more.
MC3. It is good to see you. Hey, let me just say thank you for being here today. Thank you for that incredible time of worship. And thank you for everything that the way that which you serve. The last few weeks, we've had several funerals, and you guys have stepped up and with food and with your presence and been here for the families. And I just want to say thank you to you all. You guys are absolutely incredible. But I'm going to tell you, if you're like me, I'm kind of funeraled out now. And so we will wrap you all in bubble wrap so that you guys remain safe, right? So, but do seriously, thank you for the way that you have ministered to one another. I just really can't sing your praises enough. Have you ever started a project that you have never finished? Maybe you started out doing something. You got sidetracked, maybe something else bright and shiny came along, and you kind of followed that track. You never got back to the project that you had originally started. Maybe you started out to write a book, and you just never did finish it. You got chapter one, you know, in They Call Me Ishmael, and that's about it, right? And then you didn't finish it. Or maybe there was that blanket that you just never did get crocheted, right? You started out, and it just never did get finished. Or maybe you were watching one of those Bob Ross episodes. You're like, dude, I could do that, you know? And you started out, and you kind of got, you know, the little mountains, and that was about all that you got, and you never went back and completed it. Or maybe it was a bookcase that you set out to build, and you got all the supplies, but never did put in the time and the work to be able to build it. Or maybe you joined a gym, and you went twice, and then that was it. You never went back again, right? And sometimes it just happens, right? We start things, and we just never seem to complete that. You know, all throughout history, there have been projects and schemes and ventures and plans that just never got finished. Case in point, in 1796, a guy by the name of Gilbert Stuart was commissioned by Martha Washington to paint two individual portraits, one of George and one of her. And so Stuart set out painting both subjects, got their faces, a little bit of their shoulders, and for George, a little bit of the background for him, but that's where it stopped. Stuart had reportedly kept the unfinished work that he had done, and he was selling them on the side. He had actually created 75 of those pictures of George and was selling it for $100 each. And so when he died, he gave what was the original to his daughter, and she took that, and eventually it was given to the Boston Athenaeum, and years later, after many years, that same depiction of George Washington was picked and chosen to be on the engraving for the dollar bill. And so whenever you owe, if you even carry cash anymore, you look at the dollar bill, that's an unfinished work right there by a guy named of Gilbert Stuart. Did you know that the legendary work of the Canterbury Tales, anybody's ever read the Canterbury Tales? Anybody out there? All right. That is an unfinished work as well. Chaucer never got around to completing the project. The story begins at the Tabard Inn with 30 travelers, and the innkeeper proposes that each traveler have two tales that they tell on the way to their destination and two tales they tell on the way back from their destination. That would have been a total of 120 stories within Chaucer's book. However, if you've ever read the book, there's only 24 stories there, right? And the ending isn't much of an ending. It's not quite a proper ending. And so he never completed the work. And then you take the Cincinnati subway system. To if you've ever been to Cincinnati, you may say, well, Art, I don't know if I've ever seen a subway system there. That's the point. It never got completed, all right? So many years back before the Great Depression, they started the work, got halfway through the project, and then the Great Depression hit, and they never completed it. In fact, you can go today into the underground tunnels under Cincinnati, and you can see some of the unused tunnels that were there. It was considered one of the city's biggest embarrassments. And so the Stansberry household, you know, we're missing a couple boys now. We got room and we got time, right? And so Art decided, you know what would be great is for us to redo the den, right? Actually, Christy said it'd be a great idea, so that's what's going to happen, right? And so we got new flooring that's going to go in. We're getting ready to paint the walls, but here's what I don't want. I don't want to start the project and get halfway through, right? I don't want to see, you know, three of the walls painted and one of them not, and the carpet ripped up and the subfloor always showing. I don't want the project to look like that. My wife does not want the project to look like that, right? She does not want it to look like the Cincinnati subway system either. And so I'm going to make sure that when I start the project, that I finish the project. Well, the interesting thing about 2 Timothy, as we close out this whole sermon series that we've been in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4 is really about the fact that Paul is telling Timothy to make sure that he finishes well, that he finishes well, that he finishes the race, that he is able to do all that the Lord has tapped him to do. And I would say that all of us want to make sure that we, when it comes to us and serving the Lord, that we do everything that God has called us to do, that we wring out every last bit of ministry that we have within us so that when we walk away, when we cross those portals and go into glory, that we have nothing that to ever think back and go, man, I wish I would have done this or I wish I could have done that, that we might do all the things that God has called us to do. Interestingly enough, Jesus uses similar language in talking about counting the cost of being a disciple. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. They're like Cincinnati, right? That's what people would say. Or he says, suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with his 10,000 men to oppose the one who's coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able to, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask them for terms of peace. And then Jesus says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything cannot be my disciple. We have to make sure that we finish what God has started. Why does Jesus tell us this? Why does Jesus add this story into the Gospels? Well, it's because Jesus knows all too well that all of us have a tendency to quit when times get hard. We've got a tendency to, when something else better comes along, follow after that and get distracted from what we were originally doing. And so Jesus encourages us to count the cost of being a disciple and to finish what we start. Finish what we start. So here's the question that I have. Here's the question I have for us as a church, for us individually. How can we finish well in ministry? How can we finish well in ministry? And so this is what I want us to see for us here at MC3 as we read what Paul says to Timothy. And this is kind of, this is exactly what he is trying to communicate to Timothy, to finish well, or as my coach would say, finish the drill, right? Make sure that you do things well. Don't take shortcuts. Don't leave something undone. And so how do we do this in a world, by the way, that's bent on evil, doesn't want us to do good things, right? Satan is buffeting us. He doesn't want us to finish what God has placed upon our hearts. He wants to make sure that we quit somewhere around the corner. At every turn, he's going to put something in front of us, some kind of opposition, so that we might quit. And how do we do this even in spite of our own flesh? Our own flesh that sometimes has a desire to do something that's not godly, right? How do we do this? How do we begin to finish well in ministry with all these different obstacles that are in our way? How do we finish the drill? How do we finish, as Paul says, how do we finish the race? How do we do that with all these obstacles in our way? Because let me tell you something, Satan would love nothing more than to see MC3 sidelined and asleep. He would love nothing more than that. He would love for you to be asleep, to let everybody else do what ministry is out there, and for you to pull back and just take it easy. He would rather for you to be sidelined and not get involved than to for you to say, you know what, I'm going to jump in. I'm going to serve. I'm going to make sure that I'm doing what God has called me to do. So how can we finish well in ministry? Well, the first thing that we have to do is, I believe, is remember our calling. Remember your calling. Now, you might say, hang on, Art, time out. I've not been called to ministry. You're the one that's been called to ministry. I've not been called to ministry. I beg to differ. And I invite you to see Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20. You've been called to ministry. Maybe not full-time ministry, but you've been called to ministry. Remember what Jesus says just before he ascends into heaven. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. That wasn't just for the 12. That was for all those in earshot, and that was for you and for me. Oh, my friend, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have indeed been called into ministry. You have been called to serve God in some way, shape, or form. And this is what Paul is reminding Timothy of, in fact, to the entire letter, by the way, but specifically in chapter 4 as he closes out. And it's almost unfair what Paul does to Timothy here, how he says it in his letter. It's almost unfair, but you know it's effective because Paul gets really serious. If Paul was there in person, it'd be eyeball to eyeball, and there'd be no smile. It would be, Timothy, I want you to look at me real quick. I got something serious I need to tell you. And this is the manner in which Paul is saying what we're about to hear. Because this is a matter of spiritual life and death for someone else, right? And so he gets really uber serious. And so Paul says this, in the presence of God, who, by the way, is on the throne and sees everything, right? Sees everything we do, everything. And of Christ Jesus, who, by the way, is sitting on the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and for me, who, by the way, will judge the living and the dead. In other words, we will stand before him and give an account, right? We'll give an account before him. We'll stand before him. And it says, he says this, and in view of his appearing and of his kingdom, knowing what is going to happen in the future, as Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will return in full view of all these things, in full view of God, Timothy, in full view of God, MC3, Paul says this, I give you this charge, and it's a simple charge. The charge is, preach the word. That's it, preach the word. I give you this charge, Timothy, to preach the word. Let that sink in. Let that sink into you. That's the charge that you and I have been given, that we might preach the word. That's our number one priority, that we tell people about Jesus. And then he goes on to say this, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience, which is sometimes tough, and careful instruction to make sure that we get it right, that we tell them the truth. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. That time is here. People will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths, things that are lies. They'd rather believe the lie than believe the truth. And so in the midst of all this, I want to tell you to remember your calling. Remember your calling. Remember your calling to preach the word. What is your mission as a follower of Jesus? It's to preach the word. That's the mission. To speak the word, to share the word, to tell others about the word. And who is the word? Jesus is the word. In other words, tell others about Jesus. Remember your calling. That's our primary mission, to tell people about Jesus. That's it. Oh, by the way, you'll be called to perform that duty in a time when most people won't want to hear it. We have to anticipate that there will be opposition, that there will be resistance. Don't expect a ticker tape parade when you give God's word and somebody's going to go, oh man, absolutely, where's the water at? Let's go get baptized right now. Typically, that doesn't happen. There's no ticker tape parade this side of heaven usually. So when times get tough and you feel like throwing in the towel, when you see other ministers quitting, walking away from their calling, remember your calling. Remember your calling and who it is that's called you. Remember, God has specifically called you to minister to the people around you. Because at the end of the day, here's the thing. And as a minister, I have experienced this. Sometimes your calling is all you got. Sometimes that's all you got is your calling. I'm telling you, Christy and I have been there. I remember the scene in Saving Private Ryan. Maybe you've seen the movie from years gone by, but Tom Hanks' character, right from the opening scene, goes through hails of bullets to get onto the beach of Normandy and then finally be able to grab the foothold. And then finally, once they're able to get the foothold and peace has settled in, even for just a moment, he has to go meet with his commanding officer and give a sit rep of what has taken place and of his tally of dead and wounded. And the commander says, it was a tough assignment. That's why I gave it to you. And Captain Miller stares off into the distance, reflecting on what he had just been through. And then the commander says, John, I've got another one for you. See, in those times, that's when we have to remember our calling. That's when we remember the call that God has given to us. And so Paul goes on to Timothy, and he tells him to preach the word. But then he says, listen, when times get tough, when times get terrible, and the world is barreling toward hell on roller skates, and chaos abounds, and no one is willing to listen to the truth about Jesus, remember that as a follower of Jesus, as a minister of the gospel, he says, remember that you don't have the luxury, Timothy, you don't have the luxury of freaking out. Oh, the sky is falling. You don't have that luxury. You don't have the luxury of hiding in a corner in a fetal position, Timothy. You don't have the luxury of walking away. Stakes are too high to quit, Timothy. He says, remember, Timothy, remember MC3, right? Remember, you are a citizen of heaven. You are a citizen of heaven. You are a child of the King. You're a commando of the kingdom behind enemy lines. And while you may have had a setback, you know what you do when you have a setback? You get up, you dust yourself off, and you keep moving forward. You don't give up. You don't throw in the towel. You don't walk away. Not you, Timothy. Mm-mm. Guys like Demas might do that, but not you. You move forward. No matter what happens, Timothy, you are called to stand your ground and minister to the people around you. You are called, catch this, to be calm, cool, and collected in the midst of the spiritual battle. You are called to be calm, cool, and collected in the midst of the spiritual battle. When everything goes to hell in a handbasket, you and I need to be the coolest heads in the room. You and I need to be the coolest heads in the room. And for some of you, that may have happened, right? It's been that way. For others, we may be running into that. And I'm going to tell you something. In our nation, we're about there. And this world, our nation, is going to need cooler heads that prevail. And that's the followers of Jesus who point people directly to Jesus. Look at what Paul tells Timothy in verse 5. He says, and this is another call to action that he gives Timothy. He says, but you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, or as I like to say, suck it up, buttercup. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Leave it all out in the field, Timothy. Leave it all out there. When I think about those that have the coolest head in the room, I think about the prophet Daniel. If you've ever read the book of Daniel, it's incredible. And if you've been in children's church, you've heard some of the stories before. But the book of Daniel is absolutely incredible. Incredible man of God. Incredible man of God. If you remember the story in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And then Nebuchadnezzar decides that he doesn't want his magicians, as they call them, or his wise men, as he calls them. And Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego are a part of that. He didn't want to just tell them his dream because he's afraid they'll just kind of make something up. So he says, first of all, you got to tell me my dream, and then I need you to interpret it. And of course, everybody else that's in the room, by the way, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego apparently are not in the room when that edict came down. And all those other wise men, all of a sudden they lose their head and they're all freaking out. You know, oh no, I can't do that. That's crazy. That's crazy talk. And King says, if you don't do it, it's off with your head. It's off with your head. And so by the time Daniel hears about this, the commander's on his way to kill him. In fact, this is what it says in Daniel chapter 2. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, catch what Daniel does. Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He wasn't freaking out. He wasn't begging for his life. He wasn't panicking. He wasn't pleading. And he asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? And Arioch explained the matter to Daniel, and at this, Daniel went to the king and asked for more time so that he might interpret the dream for him. And then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they urged him to plead for mercy from God of heaven. Guess where they went when all this happened? They went right to prayer. It's exactly what needs to happen when something bad happens in our life, when something absolutely catastrophic happens. Where do we go? We go in prayer. God, here's what happens. I don't know what to do with this. Here you go, right? If you want to freak out in prayer. That's where you go. God, then God goes, okay, I hear you. Now here's what we're going to do, right? So you go to God in prayer. That's what Daniel did. That's what Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego did. They went right to prayer. And they said, so he says, go to prayer concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel was cool and calm and collected in the midst of the spiritual battle. And God was glorified through all of it. In the days to come, as God's people, we need to be the coolest heads in the room. We need to be cool, calm, and collected in the midst of the spiritual battle that's around us. It's as if Paul is telling Timothy, If you don't do it, if you start running scared, if you get panicked, if you refuse to minister, who's going to step up? Who's going to do it? If you freak out, what's going to happen to the people around you? And so Timothy, he says, I won't always be there for you. I won't always be there for you. In fact, Paul says this in verse 6. He says, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time for my departure is near. It's as if Paul is telling Timothy, I can feel it. I can feel the fact that I'm not going to be here. I can sense it, that my time is coming to an end in ministry. He says, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. But here's the great thing, Timothy. It's not only to me, but also to all who long for his appearing. So you and I need to make sure that we have the coolest heads in the room when things go bad, so that we can encourage those around us, so that we can point people right to Jesus. As Paul would say in other passages, that to live is Christ, to die is gain. So it's a win-win. Why am I worried? What do I have to fear? And so Paul says to Timothy, I'm not always going to be here for you. So in other words, and I think finally for us, we need to make sure that we carry on the mission of sharing the good news of Jesus. It's what we're tapped to do. We carry that on. What's interesting to me is at the end of chapter 4 in 2 Timothy, what we see is Paul has ministry happening. And it happens in a time when there's no emails, there's no texts, there's no phone calls, there's no Zoom, there's none of that. It is by letters and by people that there's no cars, there's no buses, there's no airplanes. You got people walking and taking a ship to different places. And Paul has ministry going on all over the place. It's absolutely incredible to see this. Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. He says, do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me, and he's gone to Thessalonica. However, there's a guy named Crescens. Crescens has gone to Galatia. What's Crescens doing? He's ministering. He's ministering in Galatia. And then Titus has gone to Dalmatia. What's Titus doing? He's ministering in Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in ministry. He says, I sent Tychicus to Ephesus, and probably where Timothy was at, so that he could replace Timothy, because he says, when you come, bring the cloak that I left at Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. And then he says this, Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. The Lord is always with us. He doesn't leave us, nor does he forsake us. Even when it seems that we are by ourselves, we are not by ourselves. The Lord is with us. And then Paul goes on to say this, so that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed to all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul knew that it was a win-win, no matter what happened, no matter what he encountered. But then he goes on to say this, more ministry. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Greet them and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth. That's where he's ministering. Right? Paul's just not saying, oh yeah, he's there hanging out. No, he's ministering there. He says, I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. And then he's got some people around him there. He says, Eubulus greets you. And so does Pudens. I love that name, Pudens. Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. I got to thinking about when Elijah was just spent in ministry. Takes 3 days to go out to to a mountain. And as he gets to this mountain, God visits him and he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah's like, "God, everybody's gone. I'm the last prophet. I'm the last one left, the last man standing." And the Lord's like, no. "You don't understand. I've got 6,000 who've not bowed their knee." Right? And here's the plan. And he lays out the plan to Elijah. You see, what we need to do is just carry on the mission of sharing the good news of Jesus to all those around us, no matter what happens, no matter what happens in the world, no matter what happens to you and I, no matter what we come in contact with, no matter how bad our day is or how bad our week is or how bad our year is or how bad our life has been, what do? We just keep carrying on sharing the mission of the good news of Jesus, because eventually it's going to get really good when we get into heaven. And we want to make sure we take as many people with us as possible. And if you don't carry it on, if you don't carry the good news to someone else, who will? Who will? I got to thinking about this morning, kind of reading through this, that all these people that we hear, you know, it's what's interesting is, first of all, you made the Bible. That's pretty cool, right? But secondly, to think that, how did their contribution, how did that trickle down to you and to me? With all the people that Paul mentioned here, how many other people were out doing the same thing so that you and I eventually would hear the message of Jesus? They carried on so that perhaps you and I would actually hear in our day and age. And how many people, if the Lord tarries, will hear if we continue to carry on? But how many people won't if we just kind of give up, call it ball game, and go, "I'm going to do something else"? You and I have been called to carry on the mission of sharing the good news of Jesus. And so, how do we make sure that we finish well in ministry, MC3? How do we make sure that individually we finish well, right? That we don't put it on cruise control, that we don't go, "Well, I've done enough, so I'll let somebody else step up and do." How do we do that? How do we make sure that we finish strong, finish the race? How do we do that? Remember your calling. That's a lifelong calling. It doesn't stop with age. It doesn't stop with obstacles that you face. It doesn't stop there. It's a calling that God has given to you. Now, the tactics may change. The way in which you tell people may be a little bit different. The ministry you're involved in may be just a little bit different, but you never stop carrying on the good news of Jesus to those around you. Remember your calling. Number two, be the calmest head in the room. Be cool, calm, and collected, even, and maybe I should say especially, in the midst of the spiritual battle. Because it will hit us. If you're going to step up and follow Jesus, it will happen. Satan will try to buffet you at every turn. He will try his best to keep you at arm's length away from those around you that need to hear the message. We just need to make sure that we carry the mission on to, as Paul says to Timothy, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And so if you're godly, if you got little kids in the house, godly men and women, man, keep pouring that ministry into those little ones. Keep pouring it in. If you're involved in student ministry, whether you're a student or whether you're a volunteer, keep showing up. Keep coming in. Keep inviting. Keep being here. That matter. Hey, this past week, some great things happened. The student ministry, they went to CFA, Chick-fil-A, by the way, and had a great time. And they had 10, I guess, students. It was absolutely incredible. And there's a couple students that hadn't been on a Wednesday night that came and showed up. And so absolutely incredible. I mean, don't give up. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep ministering to the people around you. Keep doing that. Keep showing up. If you are in the band and you're keep showing up. It's great to have Zach out here up here. Zach's usually been behind the scenes, you know, spinning the hits, but he's up here now, and so it's good to have him up here ministering with us. And so keep showing up. Keep showing up. If you're a greeter, man, keep Welcome to MC3. Welcome to MC3. Keep doing that. Keep saying it, right? If you're in children's ministry right now, you can't hear me. You're probably going, Art, shut up so we can get out of here, right? So, but nonetheless, if you're in children's ministry, man, keep showing up. Keep ministering. Keep helping out. Absolutely incredible. So this past week, I slipped out and kind of worked with the children this on Wednesday night, and there was only a couple of us that were in there, so one of the little girls we went through the lesson and all of that, and I said, well, it's time to pray. Who do we need to pray for? And so they kind of naming some people. And I said, well, let's pray. And I thought I was just going to pray, and she goes, I can pray. All right, go for it. And she did absolutely incredible prayer. And so even our little kids, they minister too. They carry on the mission, right? And so as adults, we want to make sure that we set the tone for them. So don't give up. Keep leaning in. Keep doing what God has called you to do. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the great reminder, Lord God, that no matter what, that we keep telling others about you, that we go and make disciples of all nations. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us in that, Lord God, that we might do the very things that you've called us to do. Lord, I give you praise. I give you glory for the opportunity, Lord, simply to serve you. It is an honor, Lord God, to be able to be tapped to minister to the people around us. Help us, Lord God, to do that in a way that honors you and glorifies you and brings them right to your throne. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I want to thank the congregation for letting me share my story on Father's Day. I have been able to use that to help some other friends and family that have been in caretaking situations, and it's been a comfort to me, the feedback that y'all gave to me. So thank you very much for that. Now, I got to explain the T-shirt. Okay, it's not the normal get-up, but it is what I put on today. I turned 65 in March. I told my wife that, hey, I do not want a surprise party like you did at 50, and I don't want a surprise party at 60. I know when I turn 65, I want a real party. Let's plan this party. So we went over to J.B. Williams. She made this nice shirt for me. She got a vintage hat. It's 1959, which is the year I was born. Okay, so part of this, my daughter was nice and helped me out learning the Medicare parts A, B, C, and D. Arthritis. Baldness. Cataracts. And even deafness. With a daughter like that, who could go wrong? Okay. Now, you may ask me, what does that have to do with our calling? It reminds us our calling as parents, grandparents, or even great-grandparents, if you are so fortunate, is to remain diligent. Keep on being a parent. We don't stop being a parent just because they reach a chronological age. I found that out the hard way one night. Not long after Dad died, I exercised my brand new freedom. I came home late from playing cards with a friend. Mom was still mom. Did I ever get a lecture? Okay? So, God as our Heavenly Father doesn't stop being a parent to us. He doesn't stop being our father. Well, that's what we are to do as parents and grandparents. Prophet Joel says it this way, after a plague of locusts, chapter 1, verse 2. Listen to this, you elders, all who live in the land. Has anything ever like this ever happened to you before in the days or the days of your ancestors? Tell it to your children, your grandchildren, and tell it to their children and their children in the next generation. Hosea says it this way to the people of Israel. My people are destroyed from the lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I have rejected you as my priest. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I will also ignore your children. The knowledge of God is of utmost importance, which is what Art's been saying all along. We've got to keep up with our calling to spread on the gospel. Okay. Most of us remember the wonderful story of Jonah and the whale. Right? He finally went back to Nineveh and took the message to Nineveh. How many of us remember Nahum 150 years later when that group in Nineveh failed to keep on the calling and the nation was destroyed by the Medes? 150 years later. It was never seen of again until an archaeological dig in 1846. Okay. In the movie, the fourth movie in God's Not Dead, Ronald Reagan has this quote in the movie: "Freedom is not a fragile thing. It is never more than one generation away from extinction. It is not ours by inheritance. It must be fought for and defended constantly by each generation, for it comes only once to a people who, those who have known freedom, then lost it, have never known it again." He also added this quote: "If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under." Let that sink in for a second. Okay. During my college years, I was trying to sort out the central question: did I believe the Bible because mom and dad did their part in their calling and passed it on to me, or did I not believe it at all? One of the things that I did was a research paper for a college class. There was something on the campuses and in the news and everything then about secular humanism. Now, I did not believe this, but I wanted to understand what it was all about. So I'm going to give you about two or three sentences from one of their manifestos in there. Let me read you first the American Humanist Association mission statement. I hope this jumps off the page at you as something yucky. Okay, I don't want to destroy your lunch this afternoon, but I hope this makes sense to you. Humanism is a progressive philosophy that life without theism or other supernatural beliefs affirms our ability and responsibility to lead ethical lives of personal fulfillment that aspires to the greater good. I'm not sure what any of that means, honestly. They have three manifestos that they wrote, one in 1933, one in 1973, and one in 2003. From the first section, first paragraph about religion, listen to this. First, in the best sense, religion may inspire the dedication to the highest ethical ideals and cultivation of moral devotion and creative imagination, expression of genuine spiritual experience and aspiration. We, humanists, believe, however, the traditional dogma or authoritarian religion that places relevance, God, ritual, or creed above human needs or experience does a disservice to the human species. Wow. Let me read you the last statement. This is what jumped off the page when I was doing my report. But we can discover no divine purpose or providence for the human species. While there's much we do not know, humans are responsible for what we are or will become. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. Now, what bothered me more about this was how many people were undersigned in that document. And not so much who, because most of them are probably retired or dead by now, but what they were: professors of philosophy, history, religion, science, and stuff at many major colleges around our country and over in Europe. As a college student, that struck me. You know, we're in a battle, like Art's talking about. And as a parent of a college student, my ears were tall with all the riots last spring, and Ann and I had a lot of good discussions about things. But this is what's going on out there. That this philosophy of non-theism is there for our kids to hear, our grandkids, our great-grandkids. So we don't want to forget our calling as parents, even if we're not doing Sunday school or anything else. As a parent, that is our calling. So to tie this to communion, remember Jesus' last words to us on the cross was, "It is finished." He finished his calling for us. So let us do communion to remember that he finished that calling for us. Lord, we just thank you for your salvation for us and your willingness to endure and finish the call that you were given, and provide communion for us to remember to serve you. In your name we pray. Amen.